Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter number 6. With the Lord's help, we are going to try to look at verses 15 through 21 this morning. It is a familiar passage of Scripture. You all have heard it many times, read it many times, heard it many times preached. So my hope is today that I will say something and the Lord will impress upon your heart something maybe that you haven't thought about as you have read it and heard it that would bring glory to Him and will be a help to you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You for the privilege to be here. Thank You for those who You have drawn here, who You have, as Jack said, put obedience in their heart to come and be in Your house, because You have commanded us to assemble ourselves together and to worship You as a body, as a church. And so we are grateful that we have the opportunity to do that this morning. And so we pray, and we know we can't worship You unless we worship You in spirit and in truth. So God, we pray that the truth of Your Word will go forth and it will resonate in our very inner being, and that we will worship You. Our hearts will overflow with worship for You, because You are worthy of all of our worship. As we learned this morning in Sunday school class, one of the marks of a genuine, true church is that we worship God alone through Christ, without distractions and without competitors. So I pray that You would receive that undiluted worship today, for You are worthy of it. And I pray that You will do a work in our hearts and our souls, that if it be Your will, You would save. You would use Your Word to sanctify and strengthen. And God, that we would leave here saying that it has been good to be in a place where God in Christ has been exalted. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone. And when even was now come, His disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. But He saith unto them, it is I. Be not afraid. Then they willingly received Him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. And that's God's word. And all God's people said, chapter 6, just to remind you, begins with the miracle of Jesus feeding the multitude after the disciples have realized that they do not have what is sufficient to meet the need. Then we looked at the multitudes as they realize that Jesus is that prophet, and they desire to make him king. But their motives for making him king are wrong. They had very selfish reasons for making him their king. They wanted what he could do for them, but they really had no desire to have him. And that kind of faith is not saving faith. To make Jesus king so that Jesus will do for you what you want him to do for you is not saving faith. And Jesus proves that it's not saving faith because he walks away from them. He wants no part of their effort to make him king for the reasons they want to make him king. That brings us to verse 16. John records for us in his gospel seven miracles, or what he calls seven signs, that Jesus performs. We've already looked at some of them. There is the turning the water into wine. There was the healing of the nobleman's son. There was the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. And there was the multiplying of the bread. The account that we just read, where Jesus walks on water to his disciples, is the fifth of these seven signs that John records. I think it's interesting that John puts these seven signs toward the front end of his gospel. Because by the time we get to chapter number 11, we will have seen all seven signs. And then the teaching of Christ is loaded at the back end of the book. I think that John may have done that so that he may present to us Jesus as someone we should pay attention to, because he can do great, wonderful things. He must be the Christ. And then, once we understand we should pay attention to him, then he gives us his teaching that we should pay attention to. What we need to remember as we approach this fifth sign is that signs are not proofs of what Jesus will do for you. John did not record these miracles so that we could say, well, if Jesus will feed the multitude, Jesus will feed me. No. John records these signs or these miracles because they are pointing to something about him, about Christ. It's not Jesus walks on water, he can fix all of our problems. That's a very superficial way of looking at the text. The miracles always reveal something about Jesus. His nature, his person, his work, his teaching, his mission, what he came to do, what he came to say. So anytime we see a miracle performed by Christ, we should ask the question, what does this miracle teach us about Christ? Now, I told you the feeding of the multitude was the most public miracle Jesus performed to perhaps 15,000 to 20,000 people. The miracle of Jesus walking on the water is a very private miracle. Only his disciples see it. And what I think John is doing is he is contrasting the response to the miracle by the crowd to the response of his disciples. It's different responses. because it's different faith. And I think it's the way John has written the entire gospel. We are constantly being shown in this gospel the contrast between a false, fickle, self-seeking faith compared to a real, God-given, Christ-glorifying faith. And you're either on one side or the other. One saves and the other doesn't. One has fruit and the other doesn't. So let's walk through these few verses, and let us do it under three headings just to keep our thoughts centered and in order. Number one, let's look at the compulsion. The compulsion. Verse 16 and 17. And when evening was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. The sea here is the Sea of Galilee, which is more like a lake than a sea. What John doesn't mention here, but Matthew and Mark do, is that Jesus made or forced his disciples to get into the boat to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They didn't voluntarily do this. They didn't come up with the idea on their own. Matthew and Mark tells us that Jesus forced his disciples. He compelled them to get into the boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I am assuming then that they didn't want to go. I'm assuming they wanted to stay. I'm assuming that they saw the reaction of the multitude and they wanted to stay and enjoy Jesus Christ getting the praise and the honor that He deserves. They wanted to stay and see Him crowned King because apparently people were finally getting it. But Jesus forces them to go. And John details for us their obedience to the command of Christ. They're obedient to the command of Christ despite their own desires to stay. And what I want to say here is there are times when we want to obey God above everything else. There are times when I want to obey God above everything else. There are times when obeying God is our greatest desire. There are times when there is great joy in obeying God's commands. There are times when it is easy to obey. But there are times when we have to obey even when we don't want to obey. There are times when we have to obey even when we don't feel like obeying. Sometimes obedience is hard. And sometimes we have to obey what God says even when our greatest human desire is not to obey. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is no doubt in anyone's mind that it is better to obey because you want to obey. Say amen. You ought to obey because you want to obey. But even when you don't want to obey, it's better to obey because it's not disobedience. I had a guy one time who thought he was really theologically intelligent. He had come up with this little bit of theological brilliance all by himself. He declared to me that if a person did not desire to come to church, it would be better if they didn't attend church because their heart wouldn't be in it. And after all, if your heart's not in it, you might as well not do it. That was his theological thinking. And he thought that was absolutely brilliant. Sounds pretty pious, doesn't it? Well, if my heart's not in it, might as well not do it. You know what that really is? It's just a clever way to justify being disobedient. We are to be obedient even when we don't desire to be obedient, because disobedience is worse. I ought to desire to be obedient, but I ought to obey even when I don't desire it, because being disobedient would be far worse than that. Jesus made them get into the boat, and they began to make their way across the lake to the other side, where Jesus promised he would meet them. But understand this, their heart is not in it. They are just going to do what Jesus commanded them to do anyway. Say amen. And what we know is that Jesus, being God in the flesh, knew the exact timing of this particular storm. He knew that he was sending his disciples across the lake, and they were going to meet a severe storm. And he knew that they would have great difficulty crossing the lake. None of that was a surprise to Jesus. And so sometimes God designs for us to face difficulty and troubles and trials because they are for our good. And while we may not be able to see Him, He never takes His eyes off of us. And while we may not be able to find Him in the storm, He is always able to find us. So we see the compulsion. The disciples here are made to get into the boat and go to the other side. Although they did not want to, they still were obedient to the words of Christ. Number two, let's look at the circumstances. And now it was dark, and Jesus was not come to them, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So, three circumstances are detailed for us here that the disciples were experiencing. It was dark, Christ was absent, and there was a storm. And these three things are together: darkness, absence, storm. I think John wants us to see how quickly things change. The contrast of where they just were to the contrast of where they are now. Where were they? They were just in a place of great blessing. They were in a place of great privilege. They had just witnessed and partook of the miraculous work of Jesus in feeding the multitude. It doesn't get much better than what they had just seen and where they were. Now, just a few hours later, they are in a hard, difficult, dangerous place. You need to understand, life changes that quickly. Everything going smooth one minute, and it all falls apart the next. Mountaintop experiences don't last, and they make difficult experiences all the more difficult. We do not know what the future holds from one day to another. We can be doing fine today and doing terrible tomorrow. That's the way life goes. His disciples had made it about to the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And it is between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. Now remember, when they left, it was just becoming dusk. So So when they left, let's say it was 6 p.m. So they had been rowing now for between 9 and 12 hours and had made it about halfway across a body of water that's only 8 miles wide at its widest point. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 and or 30 furlongs, 25 furlongs is about 3 miles. So I'm going to say they had rowed hard for 9 to 12 hours, and they'd gotten about 3 and a half miles. Can you imagine how exhausted they are? They're exhausted. It's dark. Jesus is nowhere to be found, and the storm is beating heavily upon them. Their efforts are useless. Their strength is not sufficient to match the storm. They did not have what was needed to meet their need. Their knowledge of the sea, their past experiences of navigating the storms, their combined strength and rowing in unison, all worthless to overcome their circumstances. They simply didn't have what was needed. And then verse 19 says, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. And drawing nigh to the ship. And then what's the next 4 words? And they were afraid. Now I want you to notice something here that maybe you haven't considered before. John never does say that the disciples were fearful because of the storm. Does he? We tend to add that. We tend to say, it was dark and the storm was raging and they were afraid. No? That's not in the text, is it? You understand that at least 4 of these disciples were career fishermen. They had been in storms on this lake just like this. So the storm wasn't something that would make them afraid. John says when they saw Jesus walking on the water, then they were what? Afraid. The other gospel writers tell us that they thought that he was what? A spirit, a ghost. Because a man can't walk on water. It had to be a spirit. It had to be a ghost. And this particular ghost was heading toward their boat. It's one thing to see a ghost, which I don't believe in ghosts, but you understand. It's one thing to see a ghost. It's another thing to see a ghost coming at you. It's a third problematic thing to be in a boat. You got nowhere to go. So they saw what they perceived to be a ghost, a spirit, heading toward their ship, and this sight of this ghost or spirit heading toward their ship and they're having nowhere to run made them what? Afraid. Afraid. Not afraid of the storm. Afraid of the ghost. The spirit. The last thing they wanted in their boat was what? A ghost. I don't blame them. Last thing I want in my boat is a ghost. Although I don't believe in ghosts. Because y'all will go out and have all kinds of doctrinal errors attached to my name. Preacher Mike taught us about ghosts today. Number 3, the communication. They're fearful because they see this spirit that they perceive on the water, and they are fearful, but Jesus says to them, it is I. What? Be not afraid. And then what does verse 21 say? Then. What's then? After they realize who it is. Then they what? Willingly received him into the ship. When they realize who it is, who is it? It's not a spirit. It's not a ghost. Who is it? It's Jesus. When they realize it is Jesus, the thing that they didn't want in their boat is now the thing that they want in their boat. Somebody help me. They willingly received him into the ship. Before they knew who he was, they were fearful, right? And didn't want him in the boat. But once they knew it was Christ, they willingly received him in their boat. But I don't think they want him in the boat because they feared the storm or that they needed help to overcome the storm. They feared what they thought was a ghost. But when they saw that it was Jesus, they wanted him in their boat. Not for personal gain. Not for personal help. Not for personal benefit, but just because it was Jesus. They wanted him in their boat. That's always the response of true, genuine faith. When you realize who Jesus is, you want him in your boat. Not for personal gain, not for personal benefit, not for any personal advantage, just because it's Jesus. They just wanted Jesus with them. A true disciple of Christ does not try to bend the power of Christ to meet their goal, their agenda, or their ends. A genuine believer just wants to be with Christ. We are not to want Jesus because he meets our needs, meets our desires, gives us our dreams, makes everything okay. That's not why we are to want Jesus. We are to want Jesus in our boat just because he's Jesus and we want him. I just want to be with him. I just want him to be with me. I don't care if he makes bread or not. I just want him in the boat. I'm not even going to ask him to walk around the boat a few times on the water so I can get some more of that. No, Jesus, get in the boat. And I will bet. I don't bet, and I don't believe in ghosts. And I don't bet on the possibility that there are ghosts. I don't do any of that. I am going to say that you have heard this passage preached in a false way that has encouraged you to have a false view of Jesus. You have heard this passage preached in a way that has encouraged you to make Jesus king because he can feed you and settle the storms of life. You have heard this passage preached in a way that has encouraged you to have a faith that was not saving but was instead based on selfish motives. I mean, good gracious, not only can Jesus feed us, but heck, we don't even need boats anymore. We can just walk on water. Get Jesus on your side. You don't even need boats. How improved would our life be if we have Jesus? That's the way we present Jesus. He'll improve your life. He'll make you better. Don't you want him to be king? He's going to make your life better. Going to fix your problems. Or calm your storms. Don't you want him? Yeah! I don't think it's about the wind ceasing or the waves calming. No, I think they just desire to be in the presence of the Lord. They didn't want to leave in the first place. He made them go. So let me ask you, what was worse for them? Was it the darkness? Three things. Well, four or five things. Let's take them. What was worse for his disciples? The darkness, the difficulty of rowing, the winds, the waves, or the absence of Christ? What was worse? The absence of Christ. As long as he was in the boat with them, they didn't fear what was happening around them. Say amen. If the boat's going down, I want to go down with Jesus. Say amen. And immediately the ship was at the land where they went. You know what? They arrived exactly where they were heading when Jesus got in the boat. They weren't making it without Jesus. But when Jesus got into the boat, he led them exactly where he told them to go. Without him, what are we doing? We're rowing tirelessly in the sea, far from our desired destination. We cannot make it to shore unless Jesus is in our boat, and he only comes in our boat if we want him and not what he can do for us. He walks away from a multitude that wanted to make him king for their own advantage, and he gladly gets in a boat with a few disciples because they wanted him. Do you see the difference? Please tell me you see the difference. Please do not make a mistake here, because it is an eternal mistake. You cannot come to Jesus to get help, to overcome, to get relief, and to avoid hardship, to get the storms to cease. You cannot have Jesus on your own terms. He will always walk away from that kind of advancement. But if you desire to have him, if you want him, if you want just him, if you simply desire to be with him, to fellowship with him, to adore him, to behold him, to get your joy from being in his presence, then yes, Jesus will get in your boat and he will guide you to your final eternal destination. And I am going to maybe guess here. You might be saying in your heart, well, if Jesus is not going to help me, then I don't want him. If Jesus ain't going to fix my problems, then I don't want him. If Jesus ain't going to calm the storms of my life, then I don't want him. And I would reply to you, then you can't have him. He doesn't offer his services to us. He offers himself to us. Do you see that the most important thing is not your coming to him, but him coming to you? Do you see that it is not about you accepting him, but about him accepting you? And he knows your heart. You say, I don't believe any of that junk you just said, preacher. Okay. Let me illustrate it for you. Remember the thief on the cross? There were two thieves on the cross, right? One on either side of Jesus the day he was crucified. One of them remained rebellious to the very end. The other had his eyes and his heart opened by the Spirit of God. Say amen. And he truly saw who Jesus really was. And the remarkable thing for me is that this thief looks at a bloody, dying man and equates him to being a king with a kingdom. That had to be the Spirit of God. So he saw Jesus for who he really was. And you remember what the thief said to Jesus? He said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And I am going to guess here that Jesus is going to say words that are precise and comforting to this dying thief that just has placed his faith in Jesus. So what would Jesus say that would comfort this dying man? We would say, Jesus, we would be like the other guy, right? Jesus, if you're king, get us off the cross. Fix our mess. Relieve the storm. That, Jesus, this is what I'll take you if you'll get us off the cross. The man with faith said, "Remember me when you come into thy kingdom." And Jesus says the most comforting words that can be said to this man who is going to die. Trusting in Jesus doesn't fix his problem. Well, it fixes his sin problem. Remember what Jesus says? "Today, thou shalt be with me." That's not comforting to the other thief. No, the other thief wants, "Thou shalt be off the cross today. Thou shalt have thy problems fixed today." No. Jesus says, "Here's the comfort. You are going to be with me." And the thief can breathe a sigh of relief because faith has made him desire nothing else greater than being with Jesus. And all God's people said,